You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Nate Elgin. I've been a covenant member here at The Village for almost 10 years, and I serve in our worship ministry as well as the Institute as a teacher for our core classes. And I'm grateful to be here to read the Word of the Lord for us. I'll be reading from John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and head to that passage in John. That's where we'll be camped out in our time together. My mind is doing this weird thing on me right now because of the reality that we are in. Like, the Kings don't belong there. They belong over there. Adam, you and your family belong back there. Elaine should be right here. And so it's kind of wigging me out. My brain's like, "Wait, no, just preach to the room, Chandler. You don't need to know where everybody sits." So with that said, before we dive into this passage, I want to lay a couple of things before you that I think are important in light of the times that we're in. The first is actually very local. On October 2nd, Sergeant Oliver, Dennis Oliver, who served faithfully in our area for 18 years. In fact, he has been one of the uniforms in our foyer for the entire time I've been pastor of this church, close to 20 years. Very rapidly, Sergeant Oliver got pneumonia related to COVID and passed away on the 2nd, leaving a wife and two children. And although we rarely do this, there is a GoFundMe set up for Sergeant Oliver and his family. And if you have the means and are able, I would encourage you to bless them. We won't always do this, but again, this is a man who has protected and served our city, our area, and our church for almost 20 years. And so we want to be praying for his family, his wife, Tony, and his two children. And we want to be mindful of the good right service, according to Romans 13, that our first responders and officers do all the time that goes unnoticed by us, all right? And so there's almost always a uniform in our lobby almost every weekend. And these are men that are serious about our community. They are men and women that are serious about our community, that are serious about our safety, that are serious about us flourishing and feeling safe. And so we want to honor Sergeant Oliver today. And if you have the means, I would encourage you to bless Tony and the kids if you're able. And so we're going to pray for that family here in a moment. But we also want to pray for our president. I don't care where your ideological lines are. I don't care where your political lines are. The President of the United States is sick and in the hospital. Although things are looking up, we are commanded by the Word of God to pray for him, to pray blessings for him, to pray health for him, and pray that the Spirit of God might lead him. And so we're going to do that because our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God, which makes us the best citizens imaginable. But more on that in our next series, right? And then really the last thing I want to throw out to you is that the month of October for us is a massive prayer initiative. And what I mean by that is each week, the month of October, the Village Church, all right, you know, 5,000-6,000 of us, we're going to prayer walk our neighborhoods, asking the Spirit of God to move and to bless and to work. And each week we'll have a different theme. We're kicking it off this week with the theme of repentance, everyone's favorite subject. Now, what we see in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel, who we see really no flaw in the scriptures, prays with sackcloth and ashes on him, prays and asks God to forgive the sins of Israel, and God hears him. So although he seems that there's no real guilt in his life, he still asks for God's grace over the sins of Israel, and God hears and responds. So this week we're going to pray prayers of repentance for our country, not just for ourselves, but yes, for ourselves, but for our country, where we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we're going to ask God to move. So here's what we're asking. We're going to post this on socials. You'll see this if you're part of a home group. We're going to try to get this to you in every way we can. At some point this week, gather with your family and just walk the neighborhood and just pray and see if the Lord won't even provide conversations with neighbors as you do that. But we want to be a people that pray. More happens in our praying than in all of our doing. And that's not bumper sticker theology. That's the truth. You want to fight back in these dark and wild times? Pray. And if you want to be subdued by the enemy, don't. Right? And so, man, if you would like to fast, many of us on staff, and we're going to be fasting on Wednesday or Thursday, join us for a fast. Let's prayer walk, and let's, if I can, punch the devil in the mouth. So with that said, let me pray for us, then we're going to dive into this passage. I love this passage. Father, we thank you for the life of Dennis Oliver. Father, we thank you for even in our area, how he stood in the gap. Father, how he was present for our protection. He was present for our safety. We thank you for how he loved this community and served this community since 2003. We pray a prayer now for Tony. We just ask that you would minister to her in this moment and his children, that the peace that passes all understanding would rest over his home. And pray that you would make yourself all the more known to a family that loves you and knows you in the months to come. Be now the great father to his children. Be now present for his wife. We thank you again for his life. We pray now for our president. Father, we know these are contentious times and difficult times, but we thank you for our president. We ask that you would heal his body. We ask that you would protect his wife. We ask, Father, that you would bless this nation. We ask that you would call us back from the precipice, that you would reignite the people of God's heart for you. We would humble ourselves and pray. We would humble ourselves and seek your face. And God, we pray for our church and this area, the month of October. We pray that as we pray, as we contend for our neighborhoods, our cities, our towns, this great nation of ours, that you would hear our prayers, that you would act on behalf of this nation, that you would act on behalf of your name and your renown. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the great themes, as you've seen, as we've walked through the Gospel of John, is there's this idea of life, not just existence, but like life, real life, abundant life, streams of living water bursting forth unto eternal life, right? There's this promise that there's like experience, and then there's life. There's like kind of living, but not being able to break through the barrier, and then there's life as it was meant to be. There's the haunting, gnawing, there's got to be more than this, and then the realization of what the more is. That's been the theme of the Gospel of John. And now here, after the crucifixion and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we get to look at what that actually looks like, how that actually plays itself out and how it actually finally occurs in the life of the Christian. And so with that said, I've just formulated this sentence based on this passage, and then I want to show you where I got it. Here's the sentence. Let us stand firm in his mercy and presence, for he knows our name. And then I think that leads to gladness. So there's my two sentences, I guess. So let me unpack this for you. Look right at the beginning of our passage there in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, this word stood here, are you ready, English nerds? This is in the pluperfect tense in the Greek. That means this is the strongest stand possible. All right, this Mary stood here means she's not going anywhere. It means she's unwavering. She's unmoving. She does not care that Christ has died on the cross. She has put down roots at that tomb, and she's not going anywhere. And this is actually, this idea of where she's standing and her not moving, I think easily ties to how Jesus has been teaching that life works. Right? Remember earlier in the Gospel of John when we said the call on our life as Christians is to make our home in him. That our relationship with Jesus, not like he's a hotel that we visit once on the weekend. No. He is our home. This is what we saw in John 15, where we are to abide in him, remain in him, not leave his presence. So here she is, like Mary, who repeatedly is singled out as a faithful saint to be emulated. Here she is again. No good news, nothing but confusion. Looks like the world's falling apart. And what did she do? Here I stand. Pluperfect. Stood, not going anywhere. And listen, this becomes one of the great themes of the New Testament. To stand. To bet it all on Jesus. To bet it all on Jesus. Which is, by the way, shockingly controversial among American evangelicals. Gosh, we want to just give like part. And there's plenty of people that'll tickle our ears and go, no, just give a part. But here, Mary's the example. No, here, I'm not going anywhere. I'm all in. But he's dead. I'm all in. Didn't you watch him die on the cross? I'm all in. He said what he said. I'm believing him. But he's dead. I'm standing here weeping. And now I'm not just going to stand. I'm going to move in. You see, she's unwavering. Christ is not her hotel. Jesus was her home. And then look at all these passages about standing. Ephesians 3:16. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. And then it goes on and lists the full armor of God. Man, we're studying Revelation right now. I'm gearing up to preach it. By the way, Revelation, singular. It's not multiple, it's one, right? Not revelations. But here in Revelation, I'm so like stirred up right now about the dragon and the work of the enemy to destroy, to deceive, to kill, to accuse. And here, why are we going to have to stand? Like the Bible's not saying, hey, if you give your life to Jesus, what Jesus is going to give you is fairy wings and all your dreams. Like there's a reason here the Bible's going, no, stand. Stand firm. Dig in your cleats. Stand. Don't give way no matter what happens around you. We see it again in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Did you hear it again? Standing firm. Let me give you a couple of other ones. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And one more, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, let me tell you why this is such a huge point. Like, you might be like, man, you're making a lot of this one little word, but I'm telling you, the way it's written in the Greek pops And so maybe looking here, it doesn't pop for you, but he's making a huge deal about this stand your ground, right? In this, and highlighting Mary as an example of someone like who stood when she had no reason to stand. Now, here's why I think this is important for you and I in light of where we find ourselves. And I'm not just talking COVID. I'm not even just talking about 2020. I'm just talking about you and I, where we find ourselves in a world that is broken by sin and death. Where you put your confidence, where you put your ultimate hope, is where you will try to stand throughout the days of your life. So if you, let me give you some examples. If your confidence is in your job, if your confidence is in your relationships, if your confidence is in your bank account, if your confidence is in this or that, what happens when the earth moves, when difficulty comes, when things go bad, and listen to me, things go bad. If they don't go bad, we don't need any of these passages. Like, listen, if things don't go bad, we don't ever need anyone in the Bible to tell us to stand or put on armor or to fight against evil. We don't need any of these passages if things can't go bad. But they can go bad, and the reason this is so huge is because if you've said, I'm going to put my confidence in my retirement, I'm going to put my confidence in my bank account, I'm going to put my confidence in these relationships, my spouse, my roommate, this group of friends, I'm going to put my confidence in these things. What happens when it hits the fan, and it will hit the fan, what? Sin. When it does, you will default and try to stand where you put all your confidence. And it cannot bear up under the weight. Gosh, it didn't even survive a pandemic, did it? Right? Like, how many of us have been rocked economically by the last 6 months? And then here's where things start to disintegrate. You want to know how sin works? You put your confidence in, you know, man, I've got savings. I've got this in my account. Or, man, I've got this relationship. I've got this. And then when you go to those and try to stand them and they can't hold up under you, then all of a sudden you've got these compulsions because you're internally rattled. And so then when the ground that you're on gets shaky, you start to reach out for stuff. These are called compulsions. And so if you can't stand on the rock and you start standing, you're on the sand and it starts sinking, you start reaching for all sorts of things. So what happens when you try to go, this is where I put my hope, this is where I put my trust, and it starts to fail you? Now all of a sudden you've got compulsions. And maybe that compulsion's anger. Maybe that compulsion's lust. Maybe that compulsion's even darker. Maybe that, right? And we start living out of those compulsions rather than clinging to the one thing that's immovable. Right? Christ. And so, remember my sentence. Let us stand firm. Now, here's the question. Where are we supposed to be standing? Right? Like, where is this that we're standing? Again, you always ask the perfect questions. Look at verse 12. There's something going on here. I want to highlight it for you. Verse 12. So remember, she's crying. She's standing, but she also is moving towards Jesus, right? She's moving towards where she thinks Jesus is. She's moving into the tomb. And then verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, the author here is tying, John is tying this moment back to God putting his presence right among his people in the book of Exodus. Where else in the Bible do we see two angels at the foot and the head of a table facing one another? Anyone know? The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelled among the people of Israel. Now, you should have known that because we spent like 2 years in Exodus, but let me read you the passage again. We're fine. It's been a long time. We'll get back to it. Exodus 25, 17 through 22. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim, that's angels, of gold, of hammered work shall you make them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, make 1 cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat, you shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. And the cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat. With their wings, their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Listen to this. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. That's the law. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat from between the two cherubim, or angels, that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment of the people of Israel. So now we're tied back in to the law and the prophets. The mercy seat is where the high priest once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the entire nation of Israel. And so now at the resurrection, we see the two angels and the mercy seat is present with no body. The veil has been torn, and Mary, who is not a high priest, she steps into the Holy of Holies and she sees that mercy and presence are hers. We see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all the pictures and promises of God that we see in the scriptures. And it's no small thing here that we've got an angel at the foot and an angel at the head, looking to one another and then talking to Mary. Here's the last thing I want to focus on. Number three here. I love this scene. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. This is something that happens often after the resurrection. If you remember the men on the road to Emmaus, they spent the whole day talking with Jesus, and they don't quite know it's Jesus until the Holy Spirit does the work of illumination. I think that's something to do with the resurrected body. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This is a fascinating moment where Mary doesn't quite get it until Jesus says her name. Until Jesus says her name. Throughout the scriptures, you see God speaking a name over a person, awakening them to his purposes, his plans, his presence, and his power. Right? I didn't even mean for all those P's to work. That just happened. Kind of impressed myself there. That's not in my notes. I don't think I could say it again. So I'm not. Now, there was a purpose and a power in there. I think maybe a presence. I'm 3 out of 4. So let me show you this. So in Exodus 2, what do you have? You have Moses, who's like an 80-year-old man who's given up on his dream, who's been deeply humbled. And then out of the bush, what comes? Moses, Moses. And he turns and he faces and he hears. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel had never heard the voice of God before. He's laying in bed. And what does he hear? He hears his name, and he gets up and he actually goes in and goes, "Hey, did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you. It was the Lord." And so you've got this God who on repeat calls us by name. And I know if you're like, "Well, I mean, great, bro, but I ain't Moses. I ain't Samuel. My name's Ted." All right, Ted, well, let's talk about you. And if you're actually Ted, I just pulled that out of the sky. It's not, I don't know anything about you. This isn't a prophetic word, I don't believe. But Isaiah 43, verse 1 says this: "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Right? So this is the prophet Isaiah saying that God looks to us and he calls us by name, that we're not this kind of ambiguous ant pile spinning around in the vastness of the universe, but that he sees us and that he knows us. And not only does he call us by our name, but he says that you are mine. You're mine. Now, maybe this would help you. And again, this is, I think it's just so hard for us to believe. I'm just going to keep pushing. As long as you let me yell into this face thing, I'm pushing on this. I have some friends in this room. Like, I'm just looking around. I've got people I've known for a long time, and I could say their names. I could say Elaine Cottle over here, Barton and Mari Hunley. I've known since before I got to the village, or right as I got to the village. I was doing a youth camp, and they were there as counselors from Wichita Falls. So, I mean, and I can say those names, and I have deep affection for those people, but those names don't resonate with me, don't cause kind of an emotional reaction quite like the name Audrey or Reed or Nora does. See, those names have, they have a different weight with me. And I love the two names I said, but those three names, like, I'm jumping in front of a truck for those three names. Those three names, I'm punching you in your throat for those three names. Those three names, we're fighting to the death over. Those three names, I will pray on my face with tears and snot for God to work for those three names. Why? Because they're mine. Because God, in his craziness, trusted me with three souls. Like, what? Why? Right? I lose my keys still. Like, what? Really? You give me souls to take care of? Right? And so, like, I think even if you don't have kids, you can kind of resonate with what I'm saying here. Like, to have known every breath of their life. And so here in Isaiah, the prophet is saying, he knows your name and you are his. Now, maybe you're at home right now, you're in your living room, you're sitting in your recliner, you're sitting in your chair, and you're thinking, well, that's great, Pastor, but I'm not, like, if you had, you don't know what my past looks like, you don't even know what my present looks like. If he knows my name, I'm sure there's an adjective in front of it that denotes frustration. And I appreciate you bringing that up because I actually wanted to address that in the last part here. In Mark 16, you have a parallel passage of this moment, this resurrection, except the angel says something a little bit different to Mary, and I love this. Let me put this on the screen for you. This is Mark 16, 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, here's what kind of, if you'll just stop for a second. Why are we mentioning Peter? Peter is not the disciple that Jesus loved. That's John. Now, he didn't dislike Peter, but Peter is the guy that if you're looking at his life, really has to be corrected by Jesus the most, isn't he? Like, if you read your Bible, he's like, Peter, no. No, Peter, not like that. Peter, no. Peter, quit trying to kill people in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, not like that. Peter, stop that. Peter, how long? Why, Peter? And then right before this, Peter actually denies Christ three times. The last time, full of vitriol and angst and anger and cursing. And so who do you think feels the most like, I'm out, I'm unwanted, I'm unloved, I've disqualified myself? You think it might have been Peter? So it's no small thing here then, is it, that the angel says, hey, tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter that he's risen, and he's going to meet him where he said he would meet him. See, this is a profound truth, and it's one that, again, we've been studying Revelation like crazy. In fact, even last night late, I was up reading again, and the idea, that, like in Revelation 12 and 13, you know, you start getting beasts and weird heads and things like that, and all of it, like specifically 13 or 12 and 13, the beast that 12:7 just says is Satan. He comes to do three things to the woman who is the embodiment. I'm not going to preach Revelation right now, but I want to make this point. This the embodiment of the church over all time and space. When he loses to her in the heavenlies, he's thrown to earth, and he makes war against us here on earth. And the enemy does three things. One, he accuses us, he deceives us, and he seeks to kill us. And many of you, the frontal assault on your spiritual life is the accusation that what I'm talking about today doesn't work for you. That you've got some screw up in your past, or you're struggling so bad right now in the present that this, a God who would know your name, who would delight in you, who would forgive you, who would give you power and presence, who would walk with you in intimacy, is not available to you because of this thing that haunts you, this whisper in your soul right now, this struggle that you walk in. And instead of emptying yourself out and saying, no, I'm betting my life on Jesus, you instead play this little game. Where you're like, I'm going to give you a little bit, but not all. I'm going to give you words this, but I'm going to give you a little bit here, but I'm not going to give you this. I struggle with this, so I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to try to fix this. Then when I put it all back together, I'll give it to you. And instead of entering into the rest that was purchased for you in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you take on to yourself something you'll never be able to carry. You'll never be able to carry. You're never going to be good enough. The gospel confirms that. The gospel says you're not going to be good enough. So there's good news. I got you. I am good enough, and I'll impute to you my righteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. Listen to me. You are not alone. You have not been abandoned. You have not been forgotten. Like, wherever you are right now, he knows. Look at me. wherever you are right now, he knows. Christian, son, daughter of God on high, there ain't a single anxiety, not a single struggle, not a single moment in your past that hides your name from his eyes and his heart. And if I'm the enemy, I'm going to do whatever I can to keep you from believing that. Because if you actually believe that, all my plans and purposes melt. Let me just ask this. I'm gonna go off script here. I don't have a lot of time to do this, but how many of you, if you were just honest, I'm not going to ask you to confess details, but if you were just honest, would say there is a moment in my past or a present reality that I'm in that makes it very difficult for me to believe that what you're saying about God's love for me, his forgiveness of me, his delight in me can actually be true for me? How many of you would just say, that's me, it's something in my past? Or, go ahead and raise your hand so we can encourage each other. So I want you to see how common this is. Look around you. Look how common this is. And you know what this is? This is the enemy's favorite attack on the children of God. You're not really children. He doesn't really love you like that. You can't really walk in intimacy with him. You can't really understand. You'll never really walk in what he's got. And then they'll make you like look at other people and be like, oh, I can never be like Chandler. I can never be like this person. I can never be like, and that's a lie. Kingdom of God hadn't been given to like a select few of us. It's been given to the kids. It's been given to the children of God. Oh, what would it look like for you to gospel yourself? For you to say that's not true and to press in to believe that you can't out-sin his cross. Gosh, how long? I mean, we've been talking about this for 18 years. Who in the Bible could be on staff at the Village Church? You ever thought about that? I ain't hiring Moses. Dude killed the guy with his hands. That's going to come up in HR. Have you ever committed a felony? Yes, I murdered a dude. Okay, how'd that go? Well, I buried his body in the sand and then I ran off. Okay, we can't let you work with middle school. Right? Who else do you want to name? I mean, we only got a couple of guys that might. Daniel, but aren't we going to think he's odd? And Daniel's like, I had a dream about you last night. Okay. Which eventually you'll get comfortable with that. But, right, like who? Who's it going to be? Paul? Tell us a little bit about your background. Well, I mean, before this, I was like murdering, imprisoning, and trying to kill any follower of Christ I could find. But I'm a new man. Okay, we want to give you a little bit of space. I'm going to let you grow a little bit more before we put you over groups. Like, who are you going to pick? David? Bro, I don't want David anywhere near my wife. I mean, that dude's freaking handsome, kills bears, killed 1,000 dudes, right? He makes like our Navy SEALs look weak and soft. I mean, he's just a man's man, bronze, chiseled. You seen that statue? It don't look like this. I don't want David anywhere near my brother. We ain't hiring David. I mean, if dude could lead songs on Sunday, I mean, you got to get out of here. Like who? Who are you going to pick? Right? Isn't this the great thrust of the Bible? It's God that does. It's God that accomplishes. It's God that saves. It's God that names. It's God that calls unto himself. Not our ethic, not our morality. It's God. So I've got a couple of questions for you just as we wrap this up this morning. Where have you placed your confidence? Don't do that thing where you give me a Sunday school answer. Jesus, like, really think about it. Where have you placed your confidence? Where are you all in? Like, where are you all in? Is it at work? Is it with your family? I'm not saying either one of those things are bad. I just think both of those things are crummy deities. Like, where have you placed your confidence? Where have you, like, this is where I'm going to stay. I'm not moving off this. I've bet my life on this. Is it your own merits, achievements, successes? This is my question. Where are you standing? And then here's the second question. We just talked about it. Do you continually struggle to believe that his mercy and his presence are both available to you and for you? I'm going to ask here in a little bit. You just pray and you ask for the faith to believe. This is a faith issue. I want the faith to believe that I'm forgiven and wanted and delighted. I want the faith to believe that the accusations that I believe about myself are not true. I want the faith to fight those lies. I want the belief to trust in the Word of God. I want the belief to pray like I'm welcomed in your presence. I want the faith to walk in the righteousness that Christ has made available to me in his life, death, and resurrection. And that's how you fight the dragon. Let me pray for us. Father, bless these men and women in the name of Jesus Christ. I do ask that you would silence the mouth of the accuser, just taunting, playing with, toying with so many of us. Spirit of the living God, I pray that we would have a hunger to know your word, a hunger to pray, a zeal for the name and fame of Jesus. Not that one day we'll get there, but that right now, today in the present, these things are available to us. Ask for your help. Ask for your mercy. We love you. We thank you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.